I'll ask you to open up now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. As well as, again, grab your creeds and confessions book underneath the seat in front of you and turn to page 79. I've taken the liberty to swap things around from the normal order, where normally we would have been going through the life of Abraham in the morning. We came to the passage of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in light of the baptism this morning, I thought it'd be best to look at the Canons of Dort, which we've been beginning in our afternoon study, and particularly this article of 17 and the comfort and hope that we receive from this teaching of the Word of God. So let us first take a moment of prayer and ask that God would bless our reading and preaching of the Scriptures. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we give thanks that You have given us Your Word, that You have revealed Yourself not only in creation, but also Your gracious and loving kindness toward us in Your covenant promises for those who believe and do not doubt, who are not of double-mindedness. And so, Lord, we give thanks for these words, and we ask that Your Spirit would instruct, bless, and comfort and assure us as we read and as we hear Your Word preached. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, 2 Samuel, starting at verse 15, we'll read through verse 23. Now Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. And it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" So far our reading in God's holy word. Let us also consider the confession and the teaching of the church concerning children of believers who die in infancy. Again, that's on page 79 in your Creeds and Confessions book. The confession of the church and the teachings of Scripture are this: we must judge concerning the will of God from His Word, which declares that children of believers are holy, and not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they are included with their parents. Therefore, God-fearing parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom God calls out of this life in their infancy. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is important that as we look at this confession of the church, that we take some time to understand the accusation that is being brought against the teacher, to those who teach election from the Scriptures. And so I'm just going to start off by simply saying that this is not one of those normal sermons that I'm going to work through points, but we're going to look at it in a kind of logical way. And so if you do want some sort of organization in which to take notes around, we'll first of all be looking at that accusation of those against those who were at Dort, and then we will look at the answer of Scripture. And so it's important to understand that the teaching from this confession begins with is even met because they are defending the faith concerning election and reprobation. And if you read through these points in logical order, it almost seems as if Article 17 here is inserted. It doesn't seem to fit with the way things have been flowing along. And that is partially because they had decided to insert this particular article because of the accusation that the Arminians or the Remonstrants were giving against the church. And so the accusation goes something like this. And it's stated in a more general way, first of all. It is that if salvation is dependent upon God's choice, upon God's election to save some and leave others in their sin, then does this not teach that God is an arbitrary God? Somebody who just says, "Ah, well, I choose that one, but not that one, that one, that one, or that one." And in fact, their picture of this was more that God was a stingy God who just chose to save a few. And so with this sort of view, with this sort of teaching and understanding of election, how can anyone have assurance of salvation? If it's merely on God's choice, then it becomes some fatalistic thing in the hands of an arbitrary God who just picks and chooses out of thin air. So who can resist the will of God, as even Romans 9 says? How can any of us have assurance of salvation? How can any of us know with certainty? Because I don't know about you, but I don't have on my library shelf the Lamb's Book of Life, in which I can take down off the shelf and find whether my name is contained within it. So how can we have assurance? And even further, as we think about those who have lost children, whether by miscarriage or in those early days of infancy, if it is merely as Romans 9 says, "Jacob I have loved and Esau have I hated," how can we as parents be comforted and assured of the salvation of those children, of the election and salvation of those children? On what basis can we judge if it's merely God's choice? And so, if you wonder whether I'm exaggerating the picture of the accusation, I want you to turn to page 96, further back. Page 96. In their conclusion, we see that there are seven different teachings that the Arminians or the Remonstrants were accusing those at Dort of teaching. And number seven is this, that it teaches that many innocent children of believers are torn from their mother's breast and tyrannically thrown into hell, so that neither the blood of Christ nor their baptism nor the prayers of the church at their baptism can be of any help to them. This was the accusation. And lest we think that this is an accusation that no longer stands, I have heard this in my own classes when I was studying, even at a Christian high school, that would portray election in such a manner. And so, beloved people of God, this is a rather serious charge. If the doctrine of election teaches that God is tyrannical and arbitrary, then I don't know if I want to hold to such a doctrine. How can a tyrant be loving? And if he is arbitrary, then we have no certainty and no hope of salvation. And so what comfort can I, even as a pastor, bring to believing parents who have lost children, whether in the womb or in their early years? These are heavy accusations. It's a relevant discussion. And it's not some hair-splitting theology that is of no benefit for anyone. All of us know someone who has miscarried or lost a young child. And there are a fair few within this congregation who have lost children or miscarried. And at this time, when this confession was written, it was an even greater issue, where statistics showed somewhere between 1 in 5 children or 1 in every 10 children died at an early, early age. And so this accusation carries a powerful force. So, how then are we to have comfort and assurance and certainty concerning these children of believing parents? If we look at David, we consider what is happening here in 2 Samuel 12. David has committed sin with Bathsheba. He has had a child of adultery. And it has even been spoken from God that the death of this child has to do with his sin. That this child dies because of David's sin. And so, why can David then go on, even with his very own confession in Psalm 51, which we sung about, where he confesses his sin with Bathsheba and even says that I am by nature born in sin, that I carry that sinful nature within myself, that I am a child of wrath, as the Bible calls us, born in sin? How can he then turn around and say, can I bring him back again? I will go to him. He will not turn to me. He will not return to me. How does he have such confidence? How does he have such assurance? On what basis? Is it just merely, as some have in this world, a speculation that the children are innocent and therefore are saved? On what basis does David say this? David was not visited by an angel or a prophet that told him that this child would be saved. He must have gained that confidence from the very Word of God itself. For a child couldn't believe or choose his salvation, for he was an immature and infant. And so it seems to me that David's assurance must have come from that promise of God. That promise of God that we have seen time and time again to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7. That I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. David's assurance is in knowing that merciful and gracious God of promise, who saves not on works so that anyone could boast, but on His electing love, in whom He gives the promises to children and their parents, their believing parents. And so Peter, too, is able to preach at Pentecost those famous words to those who ask, what must we do to be saved? Well, repent, believe, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. See, people of God, children of believing parents, are inheritors of the covenant of grace. And Peter knows the grace of God toward these little ones of believing parents, because he was one who even experienced that rebuke of Jesus when he and the disciples were trying to shun those children away, trying to stop them from gaining the blessing from Jesus. That these parents were bringing these little ones in their arms to be blessed by Jesus. And Jesus tells those disciples, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Children are one of those best images of God saving His people. They can do nothing. Just as Phoebe was brought here this morning in her parents' arms and given the promises, the sign, and the seal of salvation. But we don't need to stop there, because Paul also speaks about children of believing parents as holy. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Corinthian church was beginning to deal with these difficult problems, where in an age where evangelism was heavy, and there were many coming into the church by conversion, and some were parents where one person was a believing parent and one wasn't. And so the problem of conversion of one parent to the faith and the other remains an unbeliever was something that the church needed to be taught about. Should such a believer divorce a person who wouldn't be much easy, because it would be so much easier to serve the Lord in a house that was unified rather than divided? And how were we to view these children of this unequal union? And Paul says that the spouse, one believing spouse, would be able to show that the child was clean, holy, separate, that he was not to be treated as an outsider of that covenant of grace, not receiving those promises. But the spouse sanctifies the child. It was the Gentiles who were unclean, impure, and unbelieving. Yet this child was to be regarded as clean and holy. And so it's clear that the basis for David's confident confession is not on the innocent nature of the child, but on the gracious promises of God upon the child of believing parents. And I want you to consider scouring throughout Scripture, being one of those Bereans, and search for Scripture that would ever proclaim or say that children of believing parents are outside of that covenant of grace. God always speaks in a positive way about children of believing parents. That is what is revealed to us. That is the basis. And that's why this confession starts off this way, that we must judge concerning the will of God from His Word, not from speculation or for a mere desire out of ourselves, but that we can have an assurance because of what God revealed to us, that the children of believing parents are in that covenant of grace. And we can be sure of their election and salvation. Beloved people of God, the baptism of the children of believers speaks of that gracious covenant promise to us in Christ Jesus. We saw Phoebe this morning given that sign and seal of baptism. Those promises were signed and sealed upon her. It is a proclamation about how God views children of believers. And if He calls any out of this life, whether through miscarriage or disease or SIDS, we have a confident assurance that these little ones are saved by Christ. And this is not reaching or looking at the secret will of God, that unrevealed thing, but based on these promises of Scripture. And so, we do not want, at the death of loved little loved ones, these infants, to point to such Scriptures that talk about that secret will of God. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Because those children grew, one being to be showed himself to be a covenant breaker and broke that covenant, and one received that covenant by grace. And so this is not some sort of God who is a tyrant, who is arbitrary, who does not give us any sort of certainty, but instead, we have a God who is gracious, merciful, and reveals to us that we have no reason to doubt that those who are lost in infancy are saved and elected. And so, we too, if you have been one of those who have lost a child, can say with David, "He or she will not return to me, but I will go to him." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you for your sure promises that you give us in the covenant of grace. In those covenant, that covenant of grace that is signed and sealed to us, that we are saved by Christ's blood. And though our children are not saved by those ordinary means which you use when they are called out from infancy, we give thanks that you still treat them and show them to be a part of your covenant promises. And so, Lord, we give thanks that you are a God of certainty, of assurance, of one who reveals to us the certainty of salvation for not only our children who die in infancy, but also for those who believe and hold on to those sure promises by faith. And so, Lord, thank you for your good word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.